John chapter 8, I want to begin reading this evening with verse 51 and then read down through the end of the chapter. John chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said unto him, "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham?" Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for recording for us this event in the life of Christ. And Father, as we look just briefly at it this evening, we admit and confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand what you'd have for us today, because we know your word is living and powerful. And though this is a record of events that took place nearly 2,000 years ago, Father, we know that there's an application for us today. And so show us what you have for us out of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now as we pick up here towards the conclusion of Jesus' teaching ministry here on this specific day, we find that the Jews and Jesus had been debating, almost arguing. In fact, the Jews had been convinced that Jesus was full of a devil. Now, when they used that term, that Jesus had a devil, they equated that with that he was emotionally disturbed. That's the word we would use today. He was psychologically unbalanced. They just merely understood it, that he had a devil. And that's the way they expressed it. They thought he was crazy because of what he was saying. Now, he's going to back that up in his answer and response to them that we that we saw here in the passage that we read. Because as we see this, we see Jesus saying that in verse 51, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then the Jews saith unto him, "Now we know that thou hast the devil." They said, "Now you've just confirmed our suspicions. You've confirmed what we believe about you. Now we know you're crazy. Now we know that you just don't have a grip on reality. And we know that there's something wrong because Abraham is dead. And the prophets also are dead." You can fill in the parentheses or the blank there. That's what they're saying. They're looking at Jesus and saying, "Now who do you make yourself?" As they say in the next verse for us, "Who makest thou thyself?" They're saying, "Jesus, are you bigger and better and stronger and greater and more holy and more in tune and in touch with God than Abraham was?" Now you have to remember who Abraham is in the eyes and the minds of these Jews. To them, he was everything. To them, he was the friend of God. To them, he was the father of their nation. To them, he was a great man of faith whom they tried to follow. He was one of the two men that lived on the face of the earth that they elevated and placed on a plateau above all other men, Abraham and Moses. Abraham as the father of the nation and Moses as the giver of the law. And as they made reference to the prophets, they may even have had Moses in mind in that term and in that phrase and saying, are you better than Moses? Are you bigger and better and greater and more powerful and more in tune with God than Moses was? Who do you think you are making claims such as you made? After all, they're saying, you said that if people would just follow what you say, they'll never see death. But Abraham was as great as he was, and Moses was as great as he was, and Isaiah was as great as he was, and Jeremiah was as great as he was, and all of these men faced death. All of these men lived, and all of these men died. But you say, they're saying to Jesus, you say that men don't have to die. You say if men will simply do what you say and follow your teaching, that will never happen. Who makest thou thyself? As it says in verse 53, as Jesus responds, he talks about his honor coming simply from God in heaven. Now in this we can learn a lesson ourselves. If you take the gospel and share it faithfully with the lost about you in your sphere of influence, in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you might come in contact with others, if you're sharing the gospel, if you're living a different life like God calls you to live, a holy life like God calls you to live, they're going to look at you just a little bit differently. They're going to begin to question your sanity. They're saying, oh, you don't go out and booze it up on the weekend? Who makest thou thyself? You're crazy. Why don't you go for the gusto while you have this one life? You go to church on Sunday while they're sleeping in and they say, you're crazy. That's the only day of the week we have to ourselves, the only day of the week we have to sleep in. And you get up and go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You're crazy, they think, they say. We're not trying to make ourselves anyone. They misinterpret that. They call us Holy Joes, and their term for me was the Rev. They thought I preached to them. I never thought I preached to them. I'd like to have preached to them many a time, but I did confront sin when I saw it. I did, when they bragged about being drunk, I did tell them I was sorry to hear that and those things. But they accused me of being holier than thou. They accused me, as they may have you, of being a choir boy, and they have all their names. They're saying, in effect, you're crazy. Who do you make yourself? Why do you make yourself better than us, they think. What they don't understand is the Holy Spirit of God convicting them. By your righteous living, you're glorifying the Father in heaven, and you're exposing their sin. And they get uncomfortable. And when they get uncomfortable, they don't understand it's the Holy Spirit of God convicting them, and they attack you as a result. And so we find that's what they did to Jesus and accused him of being insane. But I like the way he doesn't back down. Very gracious and yet very straightforward. He never gives them, even though in all of their religiosity, he never gives them the hope that they are right with God. He exposes their separation from the Father. He says in verse 55, ye have not known him. He says, but I know him. He says, if I should say that I don't know God, like you accuse me of being, then I would be a liar. Just like you're a liar. You're a liar because you say you know him. You know, we face a lot of religious people today, and they want to know why our religion is better than their religion. They want to know why we think we're right. Well, the answer is very simple. It's all right here between the covers of the Holy Bible. They might want to say that you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You can go right to the Word of God. You can read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was kind of cute when Ron and I go to visit Mrs. Duell and try to read Scripture with her, and I tried to read something different for her this time. And so I read out of the Psalms, and she goes, you know, my favorite verses are Ephesians verses 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so I read that for her too. I knew that was her favorite verses. She had told us on numerous occasions. But boy, she loves that verse, because that passage of scripture, those two verses, because it tells us you can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. And so if they tell you what makes you think your religion is better than ours, tell them God does. Right here between the pages, or in the pages, between the covers of the Holy Bible, it tells us so. They may think it's important to pray to Mary, whatever saint they may feel is the one that will help them the most. And you may say, well, we don't do that. We go right to Christ. And they say, well, what makes you think your religion is better than my religion? All you do is say, God does. God says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, Mary, I believe, is in heaven. I believe Mary is enjoying all the wondrous blessings and beauties for us to enjoy when we get there, those things which God has prepared. What a wonderful place He has prepared. I believe Mary's enjoying all of that. But to say that we're to pray to Mary and to have her take our petitions to Christ is nothing short of idolatry. And then to add on top of that, the idolatrous practice of the statues and the images of her and the other saints as a form of worship is nothing short of idolatry. The Jews were saying, what makes your religion better than ours? Jesus said, God does. God does. Another thing we find here in this passage of Scripture, in verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham. It's interesting, He says, your father. You see, Abraham was not Jesus' father. Now, of His physical birth, His physical life, of the flesh, Abraham was His father because He was a Jew, but Abraham was not Jesus' father. He says, your father. He was the father of the Jews, but Jesus is God. Jesus is Abraham's father. And so He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad. Now what we find here is that Abraham was justified by faith. Faith in a coming Messiah, faith in one who would die for all, that God would provide Himself a lamb for a sacrifice. That was all pictured when He took Isaac up to the mount and He offered Isaac up before God. But before He could strike that knife down, He had it drawn, but before He could strike that knife down to take the life of His son, God intervened. God said, don't do it. Now I know that you'll obey Me. And there, sure enough, was a ram caught in a thicket. But Abraham was saved by faith, just like you're saved by faith, just like I'm saved by faith. God has not two or three or four or more ways of salvation. There's only one way of salvation, and that way is through faith in the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. No other way. There never has been another way. Adam and Eve were saved the same way that I was saved, that you were saved. Don't let anyone tell you there's more than one road to heaven. The new evangelicals are out there today saying that the Muslims are on their way to heaven. They worship the same God we do. They just express it in a different way. No, they don't. They're worshiping a different God. His name is Satan, or His name is Lucifer, or all the other names that are given to Him in the Scriptures. And they're deluded, and they're wrong. There is only one way. They question Him regarding His age in verse 57. And He says the classic statement, when you ought to know, in verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He doesn't say I was, but I am. He is the self-existent, ever-eternal one who has always existed. Before Abraham came into existence, Jesus was already there. Before this world was brought into existence, Jesus was already there. Go back any amount of years as man measures time into the past before this world was formed, and Jesus was already there. But you reverse that the other direction and go so far into eternity as our minds can explore and go into it, and Jesus is still there. Jesus has no past. He has no future, just always the present. Of course, this looks back to that burning bush on the backside of the desert when Moses was called to go down to Egypt to bring the people of Israel out. And he said, who shall I say sent me? Because they won't accept me, they won't believe me, they won't follow me. And God said, tell them, I am that I am sent you. They knew exactly, the Jews here on this day when they were confronting Christ, knew exactly what he was saying. Look at their response. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now picture what's going on here in verse 59. This is one of those wonderful verses because it shows the providence of God. It shows God's plan and his will for man. And though we may not understand why we are, where we are, God has it all in control. God will take care of things. And though it may seem that there's nothing but darkness at the end of that tunnel, God has nothing but light at the end. He has it all worked out. He can take care of everything, whether it's going to take supernatural intervention or whether it'll come through natural causes. God has already got the plan of escape planned out for your life, your situation, and your circumstance. We may not see it, but God knows it. He's planned it. It's as good as done. Now picture what's happening here. Jesus just claimed to be God the Father in heaven above, and these Jews understood that. These fellows reached down to pick up a stone to stone him, and as they get a rock and they look back up to throw, where'd he go? Where is he? He's not there. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus hid himself. Do you think Jesus went scurrying into the crowd, ducking his head underneath, looking for a dark place? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. I think what we have happening here is just as happened on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection. You remember what took place there? As those disciples were walking along, there were two of them, and they were so discouraged and distraught and talking about themselves, what had happened, how Jesus had been crucified and was buried, and their hope was just dashed, and Jesus is there with them, listening as a stranger. Now, Jesus just simply made it so they couldn't recognize him. But as he prayed at that dinner when they invited him into the house for supper, as he prayed, they knew. Their eyes were open. Their hearts felt for him. And he was gone. But I think Jesus did the same thing here. He just simply made his appearance unrecognizable to these men. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. It was close, but it was not yet come. What are you going through? Do the circumstances seem impossible? Do they seem difficult? Do they seem like there's just no way out? God can take care of it. He will take care of it because your hour is not yet come. God can take care of it. Now I said all that to get back to verse 51, just to lay the setting. Verse 51 is what I want to look at this evening. Just simply titled, He Shall Never See Death. He shall never see death. Let me read that verse again. What a wonderful verse this is. This is one of the gems in the Bible. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He shall never see death. Well, what a wonderful promise God has given to us. And notice how he begins it with that verily, verily, truly, truly. This is a fact, he's saying, with all the authority invested in him as the God of all creation, as being omnipotent, as being omniscient. He knows all. He can do all. And he says, this is a truth. Now listen up, he says. Listen up. Pay attention, because he says, I say unto you. He appeals to his own authority as Jehovah God. He appeals to all the authority as Creator. He doesn't appeal to anything else but his own authority, because there is none higher. And he says, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now in here we find three things. First of all, we see a definition. Death. How do we define death? Death is a terrible word. It's a very cold word. It's a word that none of us like to use in our vocabulary. Webster simply defines it as the permanent ending of all life in a person. Permanent ending of all life in a person. Is that how you would define death? Permanent end of all life in a person. I think Jesus defines it a little differently, don't you? I think as we go to the Word of God, death has a whole new meaning, a whole new definition. Jesus gives us God's perspective on death. And as he says here, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What he is saying is through the perspective of the one whose life passes from this world, because though to friends and to family that one may seem to have had all life disappear from him, yet to him, the one who dies in the Lord, there is no loss of time. There is no loss of consciousness. It is nothing more than simply a departure, a travel, a journey from this world into the next. And you know, it's the same for the lost person. The lost person, when they die, there is no loss of time. There is no loss of consciousness. We all must appear before judgment. It tells in Hebrews chapter 9, this is a point on a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. That's why when you read or hear of stories of those who died clinically and were brought back to life, they all have a similar explanation. They all have a similar description. We're heading towards a white, bright light, and it was just so wonderful. And then they had to come back. That's because I believe they were heading for that judgment where God is, and all the glory of God fills all of heaven with all of His glory, and we're all heading there for the judgment to either be welcomed in the arms of a loving Savior or to be rejected in the arms of a holy judge. It's so important what we do here in this life. If we reject Christ in this life, we have no hope of eternal bliss, of eternal joy, of eternal happiness, of eternal life. We only have the bleak lake of fire to look forward to. But if we take Christ as our Savior, Jesus says this thing called death is just a journey. It's just a traveling from this world to the next. It's the way we get there. We wouldn't want to stay down here for all eternity. I was reading how one fellow was saying, I wouldn't want to live forever here on earth in this body. He says, think of it, having to prepare a tax return every single year forever. He says, it's unbearable to think of that. No, God has so much more for us. And so we need to define death biblically. Death is not an ending. Death is simply a new beginning. It's a journey that we all must take into the next life. We're just pilgrims. We're just strangers here below. God has a new home prepared for those who keep His saying. And so this leads us from the definition to the door. The door is simply to keep my saying. Keep my saying. Now it's interesting here because he says that if a man, keep my saying. The idea here, and when he says a man, he says to us loud and clear, it's available to any and it's available to all, not just a few elect, not just a few who are in the know, but it's available to all. And so we must take the gospel of salvation to all the world and try to convince all the man and all the world that they need Christ as their Savior. The Bible tells in Romans 5:18, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. Came upon all men. John 3:16, for God loved so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Not just the elect, not just a few, not just those in the know, but God loves the whole world, and so He sent His Son to die for the whole world. It's available to all. It tells in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wide open door God has for those who would be saved and have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, God tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And so we find, first of all, in the regards to the door to eternal life, the door to never see death is that it's open, it's available to all. We find also the word saying, if a man keep my saying? Now, that's an interesting way for Jesus to phrase this. What does he mean by saying? Well, look back in verse 24 to follow this thought of what Jesus is saying. Verse 24, Jesus says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." Now, he said that back in... Now, I can't find my verse. But he said that back in a previous verse leading up to this. But in verse 24, he defines what he means by saying, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." He says this is the saying. Now notice it's singular there in verse 51. This is the saying that they must keep, believing that Jesus is he. He says that I am he. Now who is he talking about? He's talking about the same one he was talking about in verse 58 when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He says, "I am that I am. You must believe that, that I am God, that I'm going to die for your sins, and that you have no other hope of eternal life because you cannot pay for sin yourself. You cannot atone for your own errors, for your own transgressions. Only I, the sinless Son of God, can pay and make that atonement. You must believe that I am." And so we must keep his saying regarding eternal life, only to believe in him. Now it's also interesting he uses the word keep. He doesn't use the word belief, doesn't use the word faith here in this instance. I think what he's trying to say here, because if you remember back what we looked at last time, there were a great number who accepted him as their Savior as he's preaching this day. Many who believed on him. And I think he's addressing them here in verse 51, giving them this great promise. But he says, "It's more expected from you than just simply to believe that I am he." He says, "I expect you to keep. This implies a changed life. This implies a separated life. This implies a life that's marked by holiness, that's marked by godliness. Now, certainly we must give allowance for growth in the Christian life. And as a person is saved, that there are things in their lives that are a little bit rough and need to be changed and need to be worked on by the Holy Spirit of God as they mature in Christ. But the fact is, they must mature in Christ. If you're still living like you were when you first got saved, then you have not gotten the idea of what salvation is all about. You had just a small, minor change in your life. You still haven't gotten it. You see, God does radical things with the people that He saves. I appreciate what Brother Templeton said this morning about when a person gets saved in Peru, how there's that great change in their life. You know, it ought to be no different here in the United States of America. There ought to be a great change in your life. You ought not do the things you used to. You ought not say the things you used to say. You ought not go to the places you used to go. There ought to be a change, a marked change, so that the others look at you and say, "There's something different about them now. You're not the way you used to be. What happened?" And you can say, "It's all because Jesus Christ saved me. I've been born again. I'm not who I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ." Keep His word. Keep His saying. Don't just simply believe on Him as your Savior, but take it to the next step, and then the next step, and the next step. The door, it's wide open for any and all who will believe. If we'll simply believe on Him, and as we believe on Him, we're to have changed lives. We see the definition, the door, but we also see the duration. Now I like this. This is a security for the believer. In verse 51, it says, "He shall never see death." He shall never see death. I like that. I find that comforting. That tells me that if I were to backslide and do some terrible sin, God says I would never see death. I would never have to worry about spending eternity in hell. You see, I would just close my eyes in this world and go to heaven. Now, by God's grace, that'll never happen. I certainly would hope not. I'd want to glorify God with my life throughout the rest of the days He's given me here. But this verse tells me that I'll never see death. You see, God says I'm His child, and God doesn't have any orphans. There are none that are allowed to escape out of His grasp, that once we're saved, we're always saved. I don't know how people can reject that. I don't know how people can say a man can lose his salvation. I just don't understand that. God says He gives us everlasting life, eternal life. The same idea, the same concept we have here, shall never taste death, shall never see death. Because we're changed, we're made anew, we're born again. We're in His family. Our destination is heaven. He sees us as being in heaven even now. The duration. Boy, what security we have in that. Job had that same security back in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, Job said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job had that security, didn't he? He knew that there'd come a day when he would look through his eyes of flesh and see the Savior. What wonderful security he had. Moody had that same security. Moody said that one day they'll read an obituary that said Moody is dead. And he said, "Don't you believe it." He said, "I won't be dead. I'll be in heaven alive as I am now." A fellow by the name of Joseph S. Flax believed it. He was a devoted Hebrew Christian. And before he died, he prepared a testimony I'm going to read in just a second. The intention of this was that it was to be mailed to all of his friends. And so he prepared postcards and put the postage on it. He only left one line blank, and that was for the date. But in that statement, here's what he had to say. He said, "Triumphant through grace, this to announce, I moved out of the old mud house," 2 Corinthians 5:1, "arrived in glory land instantly, in charge of the angelic escort," Luke 16:22. "Absent from the body, at home with the Lord," 2 Corinthians 5:6. "I find, as foretold," Psalm 16:11, "in His presence, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. We'll look for you on the way up at the redemption of the body," Romans 8:23. "Till then, look up, J.S. Flax." What a wonderful way to look at death. It's just a journey. Jesus promises us that we'll never have to see death. We'll just change our location. We'll move from this world and this old body into the next. That's nothing but joy, nothing but blessing, nothing but good in the very presence of God. You see, death is not defeat. For the Christian, death is victory. Death is victory. And so the martyrs throughout the ages have been able to stare their persecutors in the eye and rejoice and praise God and sing psalms and hymns as they stood on those firing lines and as they stood in those fires that were soon to consume their physical body. Death for the Christian is victory simply because Jesus made the promise, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." What a precious promise God has given us. Folks, we need to look on this world through different eyes than the world looks. And we need to look on death in a different way than the world sees it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the promises we have. Father, may our hearts be encouraged that You've conquered death once and for all. And that if we've placed our faith in You, death will never affect us. Yes, this body will pass away. It must, if we're to ever enjoy and enter eternity. But Father, we simply won't cease to exist. We'll merely change our location. Father, let us see the world through those eyes as You see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.